So we're starting a new series on the Beatitudes. It's a Latin word for blessing or blessed. I want to start by doing just kind of a brief introduction, I think the first page and a half, maybe first two pages, and just talk about the Beatitudes, how they're structured. I'm not going to go into as much detail as I would like, but yeah, we'll talk about it. Let me pray, and then we're just going to cover the first Beatitude tonight with the introduction. So, Father, we come before you now in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior and King. We're so thankful for his life, death, and resurrection, because of which we have eternal hope. We have peace in the present. We have joy, an unshakable joy. And I pray, Father, that this time would honor you as we open up your word together, as we look at the Beatitudes over the next several weeks. Lord, I pray that we would remember who we are in Christ, and that because we're in Christ, we are empowered to live a certain way. We're so thankful for the promises that are found in Christ, both for the present and the future. Lord, help us to do a good job of living in the present in light of our future hope. And I pray that as a church, we would together come under your word. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here tonight, that they would be encouraged, challenged, even convicted. And Lord, that your word would be clear and that you'd be honored. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Pays to be poor. Might sound strange, but of course, I'm a poor in spirit. But it pays to be poor. The big idea, those who are poor in spirit are rich in Christ. Those who are poor in spirit are rich in Christ. You know, I remember being in high school 20 years ago, just all the different styles, right? You had kind of like the punks and the cowboys. What else? I guess you had, I never really had a style. Did I? I don't know if I never dressed well, you know, never. Yeah, never. Yeah. I have my own unique style. But, you know, I look at pictures and I'm like, okay, you know, I wore my hair. I used to have like a long ponytail. Yeah, crazy. I don't know why I was thinking there. But the point is this, like, styles evolve. They change, right? I mean, you look at pictures like 20 years ago and like, man, what was I thinking, right? But even in high school, like, everyone has, you got the skateboarders, you got the cowboys, you know, the rednecks, and I feel like I've always kind of fit into all those things, maybe. So styles change. That's the point. Styles change, they evolve, but the marks of God's kingdom people never change, okay? The marks of God's kingdom people never change. Since the beginning of Christianity, the Beatitudes have marked the King's people, those who follow Jesus as King, those living under the saving rule of God in Jesus Christ. So let's start with Matthew 5, and we'll read 1 to 3. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So again, just a brief introduction. The context, the Beatitudes front the Sermon on the Mount, which spans from chapters 5 to 7. But Jesus fronts his sermon, right? He begins his sermon with the Beatitudes. New Testament scholar R.T. France, who I've always really enjoyed. I like the Brits. He's just a great gospel scholar. But he writes, the Sermon on the Mount is the discourse on discipleship. So if you want to know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, read the Sermon on the Mount. Essentially, the Sermon on the Mount is divine instruction that pertains to living with Jesus as King in the kingdom of God under God's saving rule in Jesus Christ. So, do you wish to know what it looks like to live with Jesus as King? Look to the Sermon on the Mount. The setting is actually really significant. Where's Jesus? He's up on a mountain, right? So the mountainous setting throughout Scripture is always really significant. In the Old Testament, it was a place of divine revelation, a place where God would meet with man. We're meant to think back to Exodus 20. And specifically Mount Sinai, Moses in the giving of the Ten Commandments. Jesus is portrayed in the Sermon on the Mount as the greater Moses giving his people his instruction or ethics for life in his kingdom. This part's a little, just bear with me, the structure, it's important. I'll do my best to unpack it. But the Beatitudes are all structured the same, right? They're a series of predicate adjectives, right? So what's the adjective that appears every time? Blessed, right? Makarios in Greek, and I'll explain what that word means. Like, what does it mean to be blessed? Some translations might be happy, which is okay, but we'll get to that. But the adjective blessed describes a particular behavior followed by the reason for the state of blessing, which is the promise of blessing. So, blessed are you so-and-so because you are or you're going to be blessed. And oftentimes, the promise is in the future, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Okay, that's an example. The second half of each beatitude answers the question of why. Namely, why are they blessed? Why are they blessed? And it typically, not always, but typically looks to a future promise. So for example, we'll take the first beatitude, which is our focus for tonight. Jesus begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who's blessed? Poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so the blessed ones are the poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, one more thing before we move on. What does Jesus mean by blessed? Again, makarios is the Greek word. Happy. What's another? I've read on this before. I read it from France years ago. Well, that's actually not where I'm going. I'm going to go to the Old Testament. I'm going to go to Psalm 32. Jesus' followers are considered blessed in the present and will be in the future as well. So those who have attached themselves to Jesus, who have come under his kingship, who have trusted in him, are blessed. So what does this mean to be blessed here? What does it mean to be blessed here? Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. So who's blessed in Psalm 32, 1? Those who are forgiven, right? I mean, if you're forgiven, you're blessed. Whose sin is covered. Man, if your sin is covered and you're forgiven, you're truly blessed, okay? Because what separates us from God? What precludes fellowship with God? Sin. But if your sin is covered, if you're forgiven, you now have right standing with God. There is relational peace. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. That's an example of what's called synonymous parallelism, and that's in Hebrew poetry, where he'll say the same thing twice for emphasis, right? So again, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. The blessed one then, okay, is the one who is forgiven and thus right with God. That's what it means to be blessed. You're forgiven and you're right with God. The state of blessing described throughout the Beatitudes is best understood as the condition of one who has become the recipient of God's saving rule in Christ Jesus, a rule that will be finally realized at the return of the King. So in Christ alone do we find the blessing of forgiveness and a right relationship with God. Again, the Beatitudes represent the truly blessed life, albeit strange to the world, right? Man, the world's going to say, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the merciful. Like, come on. Like, that makes no sense. And it shouldn't make sense to the world, right? The church should look strange to the world. What's strange is so often the church looks just like the world. And that's not good. That's what I say, no bueno, okay? We are called and privileged to embody God's kingdom now as we await its fullness then, okay? So who are they for? Who are the Beatitudes for? These questions are in your notes. So who they're for, what they are, and then what they're for. So who are they for? Who are the Beatitudes for? The Beatitudes are for those who follow Jesus as king. They're for believers. Okay, so verse 1, and this is so subtle, it's easily missed. Seeing the crowds, okay, so there's the mention of the crowds here. There's the mention of the crowds at the end of chapter 7. But listen to what happens here. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Who came to him? The disciples did. Now, again, the crowd's there, but the disciples are the ones who come to him. So there's this intentional separation between Jesus' disciples who come to Jesus and the larger crowd that is still present but distant and not yet committed. And Jesus' focus in this section is on his followers. It's on his followers. What are they? What are the Beatitudes? These are the marks of a disciple of Jesus Christ, with the promise of God's present and future blessing. Now, this is what's interesting. These marks have mainly to do with one's attitude, one's disposition, the heart. They really focus on the heart. They're not necessarily external actions. They really have to do with one's attitude, one's heart. And that's really important. Andreas Kostenberger, he writes, rather than focus on outward characteristics, Jesus zeroes in on people's hearts. It is those who are humble, meek, merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers who will inherit and inhabit God's kingdom. He goes on to write, clearly, we can't be those kinds of people apart from the enablement of God's Spirit. And yet, the Beatitudes give us the ideal for which to aim by way of aspiration, and the impossibility of achieving or even approximating these kinds of characteristics will drive us only closer to God and help us to realize our desperate dependence on him. Well, that was well said. That was all Kostenberger. K-Dog. Actually, Mark is doing his dissertation with Kostenberger right now. So, those who trust in Jesus the King are empowered to think and live differently and are graciously provided with the present blessing of knowing the King and his saving rule and the future promise of blessing. The attached blessings point us primarily to the future final consummation of God's kingdom. We, followers of Jesus, are called, now this is important, to embody that kingdom now, knowing that one day these things will perfectly characterize God's future final kingdom. So the church is called to bring God's future into the present. Again, we're not going to experience the consummation now, but the church should give a preview of what's to come. How we live now should look like the future, what's to come. Amen? I mean, we should embody now the kingdom that will one day be final and full. I always say this, right? We should show the world what it looks like to live with Jesus as King, right? And the Beatitudes give us a really clear picture of that. So we're called and empowered by the Spirit to live as citizens of heaven before the watching world. And that's what's cool. I mean, what we're going to see here, I'm getting too far ahead of myself, but maybe you're asking, okay, so what's the purpose of the Beatitudes? When we live this way, we function as salt and light in the world. And that's where Jesus is going to go and eventually. Well, not yet. We won't get there. We'll talk on that in a few weeks. But, well, actually several weeks. So we have next week we're not going to meet because of Thanksgiving. Sorry, guys. But this is what's interesting. The characteristics of God's kingdom citizens is countercultural, right? These different traits are typically not prized and desired by the world. Again, for example, the poor, right? Blessed are the poor. That seems like an oxymoron. Again, poor in spirit, but it's still, I mean, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Like, mourning denotes what? Sadness and grief? Blessed are the merciful. Those who live this way will undoubtedly look strange to the world. So again, I mentioned this earlier, the church should look strange. And this is important because this is the trap we can fall into. We don't live this way and think this way in order to belong to Christ, but rather it's because we belong to Christ that we live and think this way. Okay, so the Beatitudes don't provide us with like an entry point into the kingdom. We enter the kingdom through faith in Christ alone. But those who enter the kingdom by trusting in Jesus are now empowered to live this way. We should be marked by the Beatitudes. And honestly, friends, who embodies these things perfectly? Christ does. And Christ fills us with the Spirit so we look like Him. Amen? What are they for? What are the Beatitudes for? Now, according to Matthew 5, 13 to 16, the purpose of the Beatitudes is for the glory of the King and the spread of His name. So let's read Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So, when we live this way, what way? The Beatitudes, right? What are some of the Beatitudes? Peacemakers, those who mourn, pure in heart,
merciful,
hunger and thirst for righteousness. When we live this way, what's the result? We function as salt and light in the world. We make the gospel of Jesus attractive to the world. We invite others to glorify God. So I'm going to follow a consistent structure as we unpack each beatitude. So for the first beatitude, right, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For each beatitude, we're going to look at these three things. Number one, the principle. So think the principle, the practice, and the promise. And I'll unpack these quickly. So the principle, this refers to the attitude behind the action, the attitude behind the beatitude. I love it when it rhymes. The practice. So, okay, so if you have this attitude, what does it look like in practice? So the principle is the attitude. We're going to unpack the attitude behind the beatitude, behind the action. And then for the practice, what does this attitude look like in practice, lived out? And then the promise, what is being promised to those who live and think this way? Okay, so verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now again, like all the Beatitudes, the first sounds strange to the world. This is counterintuitive, right? Blessed are the poor. Who would have thought, right? We don't typically associate poverty with blessing. Man, I just got my house repoed. My dog died. I lost my job. I am blessed. I am too blessed to be depressed, right? I'm like, man, what are you... I'd be like, what are you talking about, man? You don't got no money. Right, so we don't typically, now I'm talking about like material wealth. Like we don't associate poverty with blessing, but again, we have kind of the qualifier, blessed are the poor in spirit, and we'll unpack what that means. So what's the principle here? What is the attitude behind the beatitude? That's what we're always going to ask first. So there's a reason why this is the first beatitude. Listen, if you know Greek syntax, order is not necessarily important, okay? Because you can have, like, the subject at the beginning or at the end of the sentence. It all depends on the ending of the word. That helps you determine what the part of speech is, right? Object, subject, main verb. But when think about Paul, okay? Paul, if he's talking about, like, a list of Christian virtues, what does he always begin with? What is the most important? So when we have lists, or man, my favorite thing is sandwich structure. Sometimes like Jesus will begin with something and he'll end with something. Oh man, what he began with, he ended with, just to emphasize that. Let's go back to Paul. Paul always begins his virtue list with what word? What virtue? Starts with love, ends with of. Love, right? So love, here he begins, and where he begins is extremely significant. This is more of like a structure question. How does he begin the Beatitudes? The first one mentioned, blessed are the poor in spirit. And again, there's a reason why this is the first Beatitude. Because this is where discipleship begins. You are not a disciple of Jesus until you are made aware of your spiritual poverty, okay? Until you're made to recognize that apart from Christ, what?
Nothing.
I have nothing. I am poor, and I can do nothing. You know, the American dream. Hey, listen, anybody can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, right? I mean, listen, we can all become rich and wealthy and successful, sure, but spiritually, no, never. We can do nothing to better our situation, right? Spiritually, we are lost, we are dead, we have hard hearts, and only Christ can remedy that. And the Spirit must make us aware, by the grace of God, of our spiritual poverty and point us to the riches of Christ and the gospel. Amen? So again, this is where discipleship begins. This is where following Jesus begins. Now, to be poor in spirit doesn't refer to, this is what it doesn't refer to be poor in spirit does not refer to weak faith or material poverty, but a spirit-empowered realization and attitude. Now, the Greek word used for poor here, patokos, rhymes with, I don't know, patokos. Patokos describes an individual who is dependent on others for support. So for this word poor, maybe put equals one who is humbly dependent. Okay, so this word denotes humble dependency. You've come to the end of yourself. You acknowledge you can do nothing. I am desperate, right? That's what it means to be poor. You are wholly desperate. The phrase in spirit, and I'm so thankful we have that, alerts the reader that this refers to something beyond material poverty. So for poor in spirit, think spiritual dependence. Okay, spiritual dependence. To be poor in spirit is to realize one's spiritual dependency, or as Craig Blomberg writes, it's the acknowledgement of one's spiritual powerlessness and bankruptcy apart from Christ. So to be poor in spirit is to realize that you are spiritually powerless. You are spiritually bankrupt. You can do nothing to remedy your spiritual state. It's to realize one's utter lack of spiritual resources, one's unworthiness, one's sinfulness. What does this sound like? This sounds like what? Regeneration. This sounds like by the Spirit hearing the gospel, I am a wretch, I am a sinner, I can do nothing to save myself, I must throw myself at the cross, lay my life down, trust in Jesus, and turn from sin. This is where discipleship begins. Again, to be poor in spirit is to realize that independently of Christ, we can do nothing to save ourselves and live in right relationship with God. The one who is spiritually poor depends solely upon the Lord and knows that only in Christ are they made rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became what? Poor. So that by his poverty you might become what? Rich. Leon Morris writes, oh Leon, the poor in spirit in the sense of this beatitude are those who recognize that they are completely and utterly destitute in the realm of the Spirit. They recognize their lack of spiritual resources and therefore their complete dependence on God. Is that you? Does that describe you? That you are completely dependent on the Lord. You can do nothing to save yourself. Have you come to that realization? Now again, naturally, because of sin, we would balk at this. We would say, no, of course this isn't true. I can save myself, right, by my good works. Look at me. Look what I've done. I deserve this. But by the Spirit, we're made to see what? We are spiritually powerless. We can do nothing to remedy our state. Only Christ. So the poor in spirit say, if I don't have Christ, I have nothing. But if I do have Christ, I have everything. That sounds a lot like Paul, right? I mean, I think Philippians 4. So if I don't have Christ, I got nothing. But if I do have Christ and nothing else, I have everything, right? I'm rich. So what's the practice? If you're poor in spirit, what is the evidence? What does being poor in spirit look like in practice? P-R-P. prayer, repentance, and praise. You down with PRP? Yeah, you know me. All right. That was probably lost on most of us. That's right. What's the practice? The one who is poor in spirit prays. They pray, right? Prayer is how, and we talked about this for the last, what, how many weeks did we spend in Lord's Prayer? 8 weeks, 9 weeks? We did an introduction, and we did the passage before the Lord's Prayer. So I think it was 8, 9 weeks. Anyways, prayer is how we exercise our dependence upon the Lord, right? If we're not praying, what are we saying? Lord, I don't need you. I depend on myself. But the one who is what? Spiritually poor, they are dependent on the Lord, and those who are dependent on the Lord do what? Pray. They pray and they pray and they pray. So the poor in spirit depend upon the Lord for help in all things. Psalm 34:6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. It's a great psalm, by the way. So this is most clearly demonstrated in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:9-13. Let me just break it down. When we need security, we pray our Father, reminding us of our new identity as God's children through faith in Jesus. We are his children through faith in his Son. So again, do you need security? Do you need security? Pray. Pray our Father. Oh, that's right. I'm a son of the King. Because I've trusted in you. I belong to the Father now. I'm adopted. When we need our daily provisions, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. When we need forgiveness, we pray, forgive us our debts. And when we need strength to overcome temptation and to remain faithful to the Lord, we pray, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The first thing is what? What does poor in spirit look like in practice? Prayer, right? Dependency upon the Lord. Number two, the poor in spirit regularly practice repentance. We should exist constantly as Christians in a state of repentance, constantly turning from sin, hating sin, making war on our sin. As one scholar notes, the verb itself is derived from a verb that means to crouch or to cower. The poor in spirit are constantly aware of their sin and are committed to turning from it, or as I like to say, giving sin the holy Heisman, right? Just, you guys didn't like that one, that's fine. They are humble because they are continuously aware of their spiritual need. They depend on the Lord for the ongoing grace to make war on their sin. And not only that, but the poor in spirit rest in the finished work of Christ. The poor in spirit rest in the gospel, knowing that in Christ they are truly rich. So maybe you could add a second R, right? So pray, repent, rest. Because we know that, yes, we're poor, but in Christ we are what? We're rich. Oh, we're so wealthy in Christ. I'll be honest, man, I was only living in Africa for 6 months, so it wasn't a long time. But I learned a lot in half a year there. I learned that these Christians that I loved so quickly, they were so poor. I learned kids' names. Before I learned their names, I learned who they were because of what they wore. They wore the same clothes every day. So I'm like, okay, yellow shirt, got red shirt, and blue shirt, and then I got to, because their names sometimes were crazy, sometimes they're really cool, like Macron and God Love, that was one of my students. But again, these people were so poor, but they were so joy-filled. Why? Why? It was crazy, man. Our church services there would last like 4 hours, getting it. We would sing for hours, they would preach, they got to preach long, get out of here, man. 2 hour sermons, dancing, getting it. They'll give me a djembe. I'm like, is this right? The kids are laughing at me. But why was there so much joy? I mean, the world would look at that and say, man, these people, they're miserable. They had, no, why? Because they had Christ. They had Christ. Lastly, the spiritually poor are marked by what? What was the third P? Praise. Praise. You down with P-R-R-P? Yeah. That fourth, or that second R kind of throws it off, but prayer, repentance, rest, and praise. We praise the Lord. that we have been made aware of our need for the Savior. Amen? We've been made aware by the Spirit of our spiritual state. We are poor. We are powerless. We can do nothing to save ourselves. In Christ, we are rich, and because of that, we praise Him. The gospel humbles us in that it reveals our spiritual bankruptcy. It declares you can do nothing to save yourself. Come to Christ. Only Christ can make you spiritually rich, forgiven, and right with God. And for that, we offer Him what? Praise. We offer Him praise. What's the promise? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is. Now, what might you expect? Theirs will be. Because we believe in a final consummated kingdom, right? But the kingdom is also now. Is Christ king now? Yes. Does He rule over His people now? Yes. Are things as they should be now? No. Will they be? Yes. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This promise has application for the present. Now, again, the majority of the promises and the Beatitudes have to do with what? The future. But not all, not the first one. Those who are poor in spirit, acknowledging their spiritual bankruptcy and fully depending on Christ for life and forgiveness, have entered into God's kingdom, His saving rule in Christ Jesus. Those who are fully depending on Christ for life and forgiveness enjoy God's kingdom now, right? The benefits now of forgiveness. Are we forgiven now? Well, right? Yes. Adoption now. New power now. And now we have the promise of what? A final glorious future. We still await the future. Is true? We still await the future, right? The final and full glory of God's kingdom and the blessings of that kingdom at the return of the King. But now we are forgiven. Now we are adopted. Now we have new power. Have you felt your spiritual need for God's forgiveness, a new heart and a new relationship with God? And have you looked to Jesus for ultimate satisfaction in the provision of these things? Do you continue to depend upon the Lord in prayer, seeking His help, His wisdom, and His strength for all things? Turning from your sin constantly, resting in the truth that, yes, in Christ I am rich, and also praising Him for the fact that He has revealed to you your spiritual state and the solution in Christ, that in Christ we can be made rich for all eternity. I had a professor, this is so clever, he said, man, the health and wealth gospel is an over-realized eschatology, right? I mean, they're wanting the blessings of the future final kingdom now. No more sickness, right? That's not yet. That's going to come one day. But those who embrace the prosperity gospel, it's an over-realized eschatology. We suffer now. And through our suffering, we're drawn closer to the Lord. Through our suffering, God is honored and glorified. But one day, there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more death, no more mourning. But not yet. Not yet. So again, to be poor in spirit means what? To live in... Say it again, Mom.
I just said our need for...
Yeah, to acknowledge our neediness, right? Our need for His forgiveness, our need for His grace, our need for His power. And that never stops. Amen? We never come to a place where we say, yeah, you know what, I'm good. I don't need You, Lord, anymore. Oh, may it never be. Lastly, and this is really important, we mustn't view the kingdom of God as a reward necessarily, but a consequence for being joined to Jesus in faith, right? We do nothing to earn or merit God's saving rule, but rather we receive it when we, by grace, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and King, the one who lived the life we could not live, died the death we deserve, and rose again victoriously, proving all His claims to be true and His saving work indeed worked. So again, the question, have you acknowledged your spiritual need? Do you continue to acknowledge your spiritual need? Have you looked to Jesus for the solution? Do you continue to look to Jesus? Again, those who are poor in spirit remain in this constant state of what? dependency on the Lord, which is seen in what? Ongoing prayer, ongoing repentance, ongoing rest, and ongoing praise. So let's, I got seven questions. That's a lot for today, but we got time. And again, this was kind of an introduction. So what are the Beatitudes? What are they? Very simply, what are they? Are they requirements for getting into the kingdom? Amen. These are the consequences of being joined to Christ. This is what a Christ follower looks like by the power of the Spirit. This is what we are transformed to live like because of the Spirit, having trusted in Jesus. These are the marks of a believer, right? The marks of a follower of Christ. Now, according to Matthew 5, 13 to 14, what's their purpose? To be a light, right? To point others to Christ. To attract others to the gospel. What does it mean to be poor in spirit?
Spiritually dependent?
Yeah, spiritually dependent. To acknowledge you're spiritually powerless, right? You can do nothing to save yourself. Anything else there to be poor in spirit? Dependent.
Mm-hmm. Humbly desperate for the Lord.
Yeah, good. Humbly desperate for the Lord. Good. Amen. What does God's kingdom refer to, and what does it mean to be a part of it now? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is God's kingdom? This is a massive theme in Scripture. Some would say it's the most dominant theme in Scripture. Some would say it's the impetus driving the story of redemption forward. God's rule. Well, I gave it away. Dang it. His kingdom is what? His saving rule. And if you have a kingdom, you have a what?
A king.
You got a king. And who's the king?
Jesus.
How did he establish his kingdom?
His saving rule. He's the only king that ever walked to the throne through his own blood.
Yeah. And I think what's interesting is that, again, in the first century, people wanted a king who would wield the sword. He came to bear the sword, right? To take it to it. And that's just so counterintuitive. Like, it's victory through death, right? What does it mean to be a part of it now?
Obeying the king.
Obeying the king. Yeah. I mean, if Christ is your king, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? Good. But also what? Enjoying the benefits of being citizens of this kingdom. And what marks us? I mean, if we're citizens of God's kingdom, what are we now? We're citizens of his kingdom. Like we're no longer enemies. We're no longer estranged. We're no longer dead. We're alive in Christ. We're children of the king, right? Oh, man, there's an intimate relationship. We're forgiven, adopted. What might it look like to put this particular beatitude into practice, even beyond what we talked about this evening? To be poor in spirit, what does that look like on the daily?
Pray, repent.
Yeah, rest praise. And praise, yeah.
Dependent on his word.
Yes.
Daily.
Yeah. We need his word. His word is life-giving, right? And that's why the end of the sermon is so important, because what does Jesus say? Those of you who hear these words of mine and put them into practice, you're like the wise man who built his house on the rock, right? So we need to depend on his word. If you don't build on his word, you're building on a shaky foundation. You're building on sand. But if you do build on his word, what? You got sure footing, right? It's a sure foundation. Good. What was your biggest takeaway?
Spiritually, like, just the deception that we can have with how strong we are. Or
yes.
Thinking we don't sin.
Yeah.
So practically, to me, I think that looks like praying the Psalms and asking God to open my heart to see my sin.
Yeah.
And see my need for his saving grace. And
yeah. Life. Amen. That's good, girl. That's really good. Mm-hmm. And I hope and pray that's ongoing for all of us, right? If we're truly needy, if we're truly dependent on him, if we truly acknowledge that apart from Christ, we're spiritually bankrupt, we're going to continue to come to him and say, Lord, expose my sin. I need you. I want to be more like you. Help me. Help me to grow. I can only grow through you and in you. I need you, Lord, right?
Yeah, the certainty of salvation is evident in my prayer.
Yeah. Yeah.
Praise.
Yeah. Yeah, that those are the marks of someone who is truly repentant, truly poor spiritually, right? Yeah. How might, and I love to ask this question, I should ask it more on Sundays, because, you know, we read the word, we respond to the word in praise and worship, but if we're to commune with God, and he initiates the conversation through his word by speaking to us, he invites us to speak back in prayer, but his word should inform how we pray. So how might this text, this first beatitude, inform and affect the way, not infect, but affect the way you pray this week? How might, again, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How might that, knowing what that means, inform and affect how you pray, what you pray this week?
There's an expectation of meekness.
Yeah.
And acknowledgement of meekness.
Yeah.
Getting ourselves in our flesh, I think we wake up in the morning thinking, okay, it's our day.
Yeah.
But if you go to pray, then that's an acknowledgement of you can't, in and of yourself.
Yeah. I need you, Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Good. Yeah.
Yeah. Should be like constancy and urgency to our prayer.
Yeah.
Because we always need him for everything. Just like you were talking about last week, that turns to him in the moment of temptation.
Yeah.
You know, every moment.
Yeah.
There should be a constancy and urgency to our prayer life.
And I think, brother, that's what Jesus is teaching us in the Lord's Prayer, because he covers both the physical need and the spiritual need and the ongoing spiritual need, right? Give us this day our daily bread. For every physical need, I need you, right? Everything comes from you. Forgive us our sins. Like, that's my greatest need, is forgiveness. You know, and then what's the last part of the prayer? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Like, just for that daily battle, sanctification, I need you. Deliver me. Give me the grace and the strength to fight sin. So, brothers and sisters, if we're not praying, man, we're saying we got this. You know, that's so arrogant and prideful and foolish. Yeah, so pray. This is a reminder to pray. The spiritually poor pray. Yeah.
Brother Chris used to, when we talked about Beatitudes to children, our young teens,
yeah,
we tried to show it as an attitude of being an ambassador for Christ.
Mm-hmm. It's good.
And that by living by these, what I call attitudes or practicalities,
right,
we can be an ambassador, and then that's where the explanation of the light comes.
Amen. From. That's good. Yeah. Yeah, we're showing the world what it looks like to live with Jesus as King when we live this way. We're representing him well. If we don't live this way, we're not going to be salt and light, because we're not representing him well. So that's well said, Brother Gene. Yeah.
And he said whether we do it right or wrong, we're still ambassadors and witnesses.
Yeah, right.
Even when we're bad.
Yeah. What are we saying? Yeah, what is our testimony? That's good. Yeah.
If we have this attitude, we don't have an attitude.
That's right. Yeah. Ooh. T-shirt. Let's do it. Hey, true story. So I would always come with like sayings, like, you know, what was the one? It's good to be got by God. That was one. And there was one. And I made it a song. And it was like, gunk, 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 gunk. What was it? It's good to be got by God. God's going to do what God wants to do. And you can't stop God's plan. And like these women in the church would like make me T-shirts. They would like bring it. They had like that little kit where they could actually make it. And like they'd make me T-shirts with those sayings on it. I was like, oh, cool. So I'd wear them and be out. Yeah. I'm not saying make me T-shirts. I'm just saying I just thought that was funny. Because I would have these sayings from a text. I'm like, oh, that makes sense of this text. And it's memorable. You know, God's going to do what God wants to do. And you can't stop God's plans. And then what was the other one? The first one I said? It's good to be got by God. Like, oh, and that was in 1 Timothy. I forget the text, but it was like, it's so good to be got by God that he has you. And like two ladies maybe with the same shirt. I have a green one and a blue one with that saying on. It's so funny. It's like, thank you. I love shirts. I'm glad I wear them. Yeah. Well, let's pray. Yeah, let's pray for Friday, for Brother Jerry's funeral. I'm thankful for his life. All of you have known him longer than me, but I just had, man, in a short 6 months, some sweet opportunities to fellowship with that brother, for which I'm very thankful. And so again, man, Friday, we are going to preach the gospel. We're going to celebrate a brother that is now in glory, but we're going to really focus on just preaching Jesus, and that's what Brother Jerry would want, and that's going to honor our King. And just we're praying that many would come and unbelievers would come and hear the gospel. Because, you know, if anything, Brother Jerry was an evangelist. And the times that, you know, he loved Chick-fil-A, so we'd do lunch at his house, Chick-fil-A, and he was always talking about who he was evangelizing. I'm like, dang, I need to get after it, bro. Like, come on. You had a stroke, you know, less than a year ago, and you're like, I mean, he's got neighbors like he's talking about that they're in their homes throughout the week. And man, guys, this was so sweet. So Ann told him as he was lying there, and I don't remember their names, but she said, hey, the work you started with these neighbors, I'm going to continue. That was cool, man. That was, yeah. So they're both evangelists, not just Jerry. He led well by example, but I mean, Ann is an evangelist too. So that was sweet. But be praying for Friday. We got some baptisms on Sunday, so that's going to be exciting. A husband and a wife getting baptized. Yep. So pray for that, that they would have some unsafe family come and hear the gospel and see the gospel. And anything else that we can pray for? We got to go because we got kids to get picked up. But anything else that we can pray for?
Yeah, just simply for our influence, those that are lost.
Yeah.
For example, for
those
who are seeking the truth.
Yeah. Amen. I want to pray for Jace. I met Jace on Monday. So I had a meeting. Where did I go Monday? I had a meeting somewhere. I come back to the church, and there's a couple parked right here in a car, kind of just beat up car. And I walk over, and he goes, can I help you? And I'm like, no, man, I'm actually coming to see if I can help you guys. And he's like, oh, okay, okay. And I just said, hey, I think I told you this story to Danny. But he said, yeah, you know, we have a flat tire. Do you have a jack? And I said, I'll go get one. So I bring the jack, and to find out he doesn't even have a spare. So, which is kind of funny. But not funny, haha, but just like ironic, right? Me and Jack. And so I said, hey, man, introduced myself. I said, do you guys have a church family? And he said, no. He goes, no, we don't. And I said, do you know the gospel? And he said, I think I do. And so I walked him through the gospel. And this is where it got sad. And this is all I want to pray for Jace. Is I walked through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The need for forgiveness, right? The need to be right with God. And then the response, right? The gospel calls us to repent of sin and trust in Jesus. And when I got to that part, he kind of like laughed at it, like a kind of a smirk. And I was like, bro. But I was sad because I was thinking about Philippians 2, that one day every knee is going to bow down and every tongue confess. And I pray that, you know, before that time, Jace, by God's grace, repents. But I'm like, man, on that day, if he hasn't, I mean, it's going to be too late, one. And I wonder, I mean, is he going to remember these conversations? That, you know, and I just thought, man, So I was sad. I said, hey, man, listen, my response was, you know, if you're, because I got a friend coming to bring fix a flat. I said, cool. I said, if he doesn't come, knock on the door. I'll run you to Gateway. We'll get you taken care of. But that never happened. So they were gone when I came back out. But Jace lost, man, laughing at the king, which is, man, it makes me sad. It's just, there should be awe at the gospel and joy. And not a, you know, kind of, I was like, bro, it's sad. So we'll pray for Jace. We'll pray for gospel influence, that the Lord would just make us aware of people in our lives that we can share with. Especially like Thanksgiving. Like we got, you know, I'm sure everyone has family coming in. Like don't y'all typically, I mean, you got family coming in from out of town. Who has unsafe family that they're going to see over Thanksgiving? A few of us. Yeah, so I mean, that's an opportunity. Right, Gianna? That's an opportunity. So let's pray for boldness. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We are so thankful for your word that is rich and truthful and life-giving. I pray that we would build our lives upon your word, and as you promised, that it would hold us up during hard times. Lord, help us to be spiritually dependent on you, to constantly acknowledge our neediness for you, your presence, your power, your peace, your love, your goodness. Lord, we rest in you and your promises. Father, we lift up Friday, Brother Jerry's service. We pray for our sister Ann, that you would continue to comfort her. Lord, that you would remind her of the promises in your word, and that she would rest in you, and that we as a church would do a fine job of coming alongside her, weeping with her, laughing with her as we share memories, but also talking about that future hope that we long for and that gives us peace even in the midst of heartache. And so, Father, we pray for that service, that the gospel be clearly preached and that if there is any unbeliever that comes to that service, that they would hear the gospel and be moved to repentance and faith. We pray for Jace, this young man and his girlfriend, didn't meet her Lord, but met Jace, and he laughed at the gospel. We pray that in your kindness, you would give him a new heart, that you would help him to see his need for Jesus, that he would repent and trust in Jesus, him and his girlfriend both, and that they would treasure Christ as Lord and Savior. I do pray, Lord, over the holidays, as we have the opportunity to gather with unsaved friends and family, that we would be bold and tell the good news and invite these family members and friends to turn from their sin and to trust in Jesus. I pray that for all of us, Lord, that we would be more aware of opportunities, even at work or in our neighborhood, at school, that we would look for the lost and go to them. And as Brother Gene said, be ambassadors to them. And like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, as ambassadors, that we would implore them to be reconciled to Christ through the gospel. So, Father, we love you. We commit the rest of our night to you. I do want to lift up parents in this room, that as parents, we would faithfully train up our children in the way that they should go, that we would not, as fathers, provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.